Well, if you've got a Bible, please turn with me then to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll read from verse 22 to 59. And this is God's word. The next day, that's after the Lord Jesus was walking on the water, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds in me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Amen, and we thank God for his word to us this morning. Let's pray for a moment. "Now may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this Christmas we're thinking about why the Son of God came into the world as one of us. So what did he come to be and to do? And we're using these I am sayings from John's Gospel to help us. So I am the light of the world, I am the door for the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine, which we'll be thinking about this evening. And then for this service we're thinking about I am the bread of life, which the Lord said in verse 35 of John 6. At the beginning of John 6, we read that the Lord Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the hill country with his disciples, and a large crowd followed him. And it was there in that hill country that he fed the multitude. Remember, the 5,000 men plus women and children, with only the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish. Afterwards, we read how the disciples were trying to cross back over the Sea of Galilee in their boat, but they were struggling in a storm. A strong wind was against them. It was dark. It was frightening. The shore was a long way off. So would they be able to make it? And that's when the Lord Jesus saved them from the storm. He walked out to them on the water. And when he got onto the boat, they were able to make their way safely to the other side. Well, when we get to verse 22 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they've now crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're on the western side near Capernaum. The crowd, though, they're still on the other side where the Lord Jesus had fed them. And they don't know where he has gone. And we can perhaps imagine them scratching their head because they know, well, the disciples left in a boat, but they left without the Lord Jesus. But they don't know where the Lord Jesus has gone to because he doesn't seem to be around where they are now. And so in verse 23, we read that more boats arrived that landed near to where they were. And since the Lord Jesus clearly wasn't around anymore, and since the disciples had also left, they decided to get into those boats and go across the lake in search of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 25, John tells us that they found him. And as soon as they found him, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And the word rabbi means teacher. Though they regarded him as a teacher, and of course he'd been teaching them before he fed them with the loaves and fish. Though they regarded him as teacher, they're not going to agree with his teaching. That becomes clear near the end of the chapter. But for now they call him a teacher. And they're curious, they're puzzled. They said to him, we've been looking for you, so how did you get here? You know, we didn't see you get into a boat. And if you look at the Lord's reply, it's really quite surprising because you'd think that the Lord would be pleased that these people were searching for him and they were looking for him. But then his reply is surprising because he's almost rebuking them. Instead of praising them for looking for him, he's rebuking them. In verse 26, he says to them, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So he's saying to them, you know, you're looking for me, but you're looking for me for the wrong reason. You're looking for me because all you want from me is food. Whereas the miraculous signs I perform make clear that God has sent me to you to save you, not from your hunger, but from your sin and misery in this life. And look what he went on to say to them in verse 27. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So they were only thinking about what they needed for this life, but he had come to give them what they needed for everlasting life. And he went on in verse 27 to tell them not to work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And so where do we get this food that endures to eternal life? Well, look at the end of verse 27. We get it, don't we, from the Son of Man. In other words, we get it from the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's able to give us everything that we need for everlasting life. And on him, that's on the Lord Jesus, God has placed his seal of approval. In other words, the Lord Jesus has been approved by the Father. He's been given the right, the authority to give us eternal life. So the people were seeking him because they wanted him to give them food for their bellies, so ordinary food, But if they only realized what he was offering them, then they would have asked him for something far, far, far better. They would have asked him for eternal life. And of course, he would have given it to them. When the Lord said that they shouldn't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, the people, well, they began to think in terms of working and doing something themselves. And so they asked the Lord, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? And as one of the commentators puts it, doing, doing, doing was their only idea of the way to heaven. Doing, doing, doing was their only idea of the way to heaven. And that's really very common, isn't it? Just think of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And you see, until we're convinced by the good news of the gospel, we naturally assume that, well, there's something we ourselves have to do in order to please God and to receive eternal life. There's something we must give to God before he's going to be pleased with us. There's some great sacrifice that we have to make before God will accept us. We have to climb up to heaven by our good deeds and our hard work. And so if we work really hard, then finally, by our own effort, by the goodness of our lives, we'll do enough to satisfy God. Like the crowd standing in front of the Savior, we assume that there's something we have to do. People naturally assume that doing, doing, doing is the way to heaven. But of course, that way, the way of doing, it leads to doubts and despair. Because all the time we're doing stuff, we're wondering, have I done enough? Have I done enough to please God? Will God be satisfied with what I've done, or will I have to do more? And so we're never quite sure whether we've done enough. And so we keep going, trying harder to be good, trying harder not to fall back, always wondering whether we've done enough and whether we've climbed high enough to reach heaven. So this way, doing, doing, doing leads to doubts. Have I done enough? And despair. Will I ever do enough? On the other hand, it can also lead to pride, because some people, they're pleased with themselves because of all that they've managed to do. And perhaps they begin to boast about all that they've done and about how far they've climbed and about how good they've become. And then they begin to look down on others who haven't done what they've done, and they criticize those who aren't as good as they are. So doing, doing, doing leads either to doubts and despair. Have I done enough? Will I ever do enough? Or else it leads to pride. Look at me and all that I've managed to do. And it never, ever leads to eternal life in the presence of God. So instead of doing, 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 well, what should we do? Because none of us can do enough to make up for all of our past sins. So if it's not about doing, 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 what should we do? Well, listen to what the Lord says in verse 29. He says, the work of God is this. So this is what we're to do. Believe in the one he has sent. In other words, it's not about us doing something for God. Instead, it's about believing in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us on our behalf. So God the Father sent his Son into the world as one of us to live for us and to die for us, to pay for our sins with his life before rising again afterwards. And the promise of God is that whoever believes in his Son and believes in what Christ has done for us will receive forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life. So instead of climbing up to God by our good deeds, the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to us. Instead of doing something for him, we must believe in what he has done for us. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus receive from him all we need for everlasting life. So every other religion in the world says, do this. It says, work harder, pray more, sacrifice more, give more, do these things, and do more. And if you do more and more and more of this kind of stuff, God will accept you. But Christianity, it says, God the Father sent his Son to do for you all that is necessary so that you can have forgiveness and the hope of everlasting life as a free gift. And so all that God requires of us in order to receive eternal life is to believe in his Son. We can do all kinds of things for God, but unless we believe in his Son, we will never, ever reach eternal life, because the way to have eternal life is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 30, the people ask the Lord to prove himself to them. You know, what are you going to do to persuade us to listen to you and to believe in you? What miraculous sign will you give so that we might believe? And then they go on in verse 31 to explain what they mean. They say, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So what are you going to do, Jesus? Moses was able to provide our ancestors with manna. What are you going to do? And you'd think that the Lord Jesus had already done enough to prove himself, because after all, only the day before he had fed a multitude with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. You'd think that would be proof enough, but they want more. And the Lord responded to their challenge in verses 32 and 33. And first of all, he says in verse 32 that it wasn't Moses who gave their forefathers the manna in the wilderness. So they were giving too much attention to Moses, as if Moses was the one who had been able to feed them for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. But Moses hadn't fed them. It was God who fed them. So that's the first thing the Lord Jesus says in response. And the second is that whether or not it was God or Moses who gave the Israelites the manna in the wilderness, and setting that aside for the moment, the fact is that God the Father is now giving them something even better than the Israelites received in the wilderness. So what the Israelites had in the past was good manna in the wilderness. All they had to do was, you know, climb out of their tents in the morning. There it was, this manna, this special bread. It was just lying there in the ground. All they had to do was collect it and cook it and eat it. They also wanted meat, do you remember? And so God sent quail into the camp for them to catch and cook. He brought water from the rock in order to give them something to drink. So for 40 years, God had provided for them. He'd given them everything they needed to bring them through the wilderness and into the promised land. So that was all good. But now God was giving them something even better. He was giving them the true bread from heaven. And what was the true bread from heaven? Well, if you look at verse 33, the true bread of heaven is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. He has come down from heaven to earth to give life to the world. And you see, there's a kind of pattern which is repeated throughout John's gospel concerning what the people had in the past, which was good, and what the Lord Jesus now offers, which is even better. For instance, back in chapter 2, they had their jars of water for purification. That was good, sort of ceremonial purification. But the Lord Jesus had come with something better, because he cleanses us inwardly from the guilt of our sins by his blood shed on the cross. Also in chapter 2, there was the temple. Again, the temple was good. The people were able to go there to worship God, to offer sacrifices for their sins. But the Lord Jesus has come with something even better. He came to offer himself as a once-for-all perfect sacrifice for sins. So you don't need to repeat those sacrifices ever again, because he has provided the perfect sacrifice. In chapter 3, the Lord Jesus referred to the story from the book of Numbers about the bronze snake being lifted up on a pole in order to save the Israelites who were dying because of the poisonous snakes. That was good. That was great. But the Lord Jesus has come to be lifted on a cross in order to save us from eternal condemnation. And here in this chapter, the people in the crowd spoke about the manna in the wilderness. That was good, but the people who ate the manna still died. But the Lord Jesus has come to offer them and us something far, far better than that. Everyone who believes in him, the true bread from heaven, receives everlasting life. So that though we die and our bodies are buried in the ground, nevertheless we will rise from the dead and live forever and forever. And notice something else which shows us that what the Lord Jesus offers is far, far better than whatever happened before. Because you see, the Israelites, and only the Israelites, ate the manna in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven, gives life to the world. So in the days of the Old Testament, salvation was really for the Jews only. But now, since the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, salvation is for all. And whoever believes in him, no matter who they are, where they've come from, whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life, not to the Jews only, but he comes to give life to the whole world. And in verse 34, the Jews ask the Lord to give them this bread from now on. And that's when the Lord said, I am the bread of life. He was saying to them that when he spoke about the true bread from heaven, he was speaking about himself. He was saying, I'm the true bread. I've come down from heaven to give life to you and to all who believe in me. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So whoever comes to Christ and believes in him as the only Savior of the world will be completely satisfied, because he gives us everything we need for eternal life in the presence of God. Those who hunger for eternal life will get what they're hungering for. Those who thirst for eternal life will get what they're thirsty for. Those who long to receive eternal life will receive what they're longing for, because Christ is the bread of life. He has come down from heaven to give everlasting life to the world, and he gives it to all who believe in him. And he's able to give us eternal life because whereas Adam forfeited for us the right to eternal life by his disobedience in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us the right to eternal life by his perfect obedience throughout his life on earth, and especially on the cross when, in obedience to his Father, he gave up his life to pay for our sins, to satisfy the justice of God which was against us. So whereas Adam disobeyed and lost the right to eternal life, Christ has obeyed on our behalf, and he has won for us the right to eternal life, and he gives it to all who believe in his name. And so take a look at now at verse 40. His Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and Christ will raise them up at the last day. The last day is the last day of the world as we know it now, when Christ comes again in glory with power to raise the dead. Those who did not believe in him will be raised to suffer everlasting punishment in body and soul away from the presence of God. But those who believe in him will be raised to enjoy everlasting life in body and soul in the presence of God forever. And in the verses which follow, the Jews began to grumble as they did in the wilderness in the days of Moses. In those days, in the days of Moses, they grumbled about Moses, and now they're grumbling about the Lord Jesus. Who does he think he is? Saying that he's bread from heaven. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his parents. He's just like us. He's not special. And so they didn't believe in him, even though he was offering them eternal life. And they just grumbled, the way the Israelites grumbled in the desert. We don't have time this morning to deal with the Lord's reply in any detail, but let me just focus on verse 51, where the Lord says that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. He's the living bread because he's the one who gives us everlasting life. And then he adds in the second half of verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the words my flesh refer to his body, Christ's body. So in John chapter 1, we read how the eternal Word of God, or the eternal Son of God, became flesh and lived among us. So he came into the world with a body like ours, made of flesh and blood. Then he tells us that he gave his flesh. And he's referring to the way he voluntarily gave up his body to death on the cross. So do you remember when the guards came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane? They came with swords and clubs because they were expecting a fight. They were expecting the Lord Jesus and his disciples to resist them. But do you remember what happened? The gospel writers tell us that the Lord Jesus went out to meet them. He handed himself over to them. He voluntarily delivered himself, or he gave himself freely into their hands. So no one took his life from him. Instead, he gave up his life. And he gave up his life like that because he is the bread of life, who came down from heaven to give life to the world. What else does the Lord say in verse 51? He says that he gave his flesh for the life of the world. So think of a small child who can't tie his shoelaces. And he tries and he tries and he tries, but he just hasn't got the hang of it yet. He just can't do it. So what does he do? Well, he goes to mum or dad and says to them, "Will you tie my laces for me?" He can't do it himself, but his parents can do it for him. And the Lord Jesus is saying here that he was prepared to do something for us so that we wouldn't have to do this hard thing for ourselves. He was prepared to give up his flesh, his body, to death on the cross in order to pay for all of our sins and disobedience. And he did it for us. He did it on our behalf. He did it in our place so that we wouldn't have to do it ourselves. He took our place and he took our punishment and he did it for us so that we will never, ever, ever have to suffer that punishment which we deserve for our sins. The Lord Jesus gave up his life for us. And so by the words, "my flesh," the Lord is referring to his body and how he would die on the cross. By saying he would give his flesh, he's teaching us that he was willing to do this and that he would do it voluntarily. And by saying that he was going to do it for us, he was saying that he was doing it in our place and on our behalf, taking the blame for us. And then when he refers in verse 51 to eating his flesh, he simply means that we must believe in him. Eating his flesh or drinking his blood, as he goes on to say in verse 53, means believing in him. But he uses this figure of speech, eating and drinking, to make clear to us that, believing is vital. Just as food on a plate can't do us any good whatsoever unless we pick it up and eat it, just as a glass of water can't do us any good whatsoever unless we pick it up and drink it, so Christ, the bread of life, can't do us any good whatsoever unless we believe in him. Unless we put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins and for the free gift of everlasting life. Hearing sermons about him won't do us any good whatsoever unless we believe what we hear and trust in him for salvation. But the good news is that whoever does believe in him, no matter what kind of life they've lived, receives forgiveness and eternal life. Because he has come down from heaven to give life to everyone who believes. He comes to us in the preaching of his word and he says to you, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life." Doing, doing, doing is not the way to eternal life in the presence of God, because nothing we do now will make up for our former sins. It's believing, believing, believing in Christ and what he has done for us. That's the way to eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives eternal life to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to give up his life. And to give up his flesh on the cross so that all who believe in him may have eternal life. We thank you that he has done everything necessary for us. And so it's not a matter of us trying to be good or trying to climb up to heaven by our good deeds, but it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Father, for this good news, because none of us is able to do enough to make up for what we've done in the past, which is wrong. And so we rejoice in this good news. We pray that you'll help us all to believe in him and to keep believing in him and to look forward then to his coming, when we will come into your presence to be with you forever and forever in glory. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.